let's take our Bibles, turn to 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4. Those who are being dismissed for Children's Church. I want to let you know we enjoyed our vacation, just a peaceful time, a restful time. I had a chance to, we had a chance to go down to take my mom down to Port St. Lucie, Florida, for the marriage of my niece, and it was a beautiful time down there, good trip down and good trip back, and you could be praying for my wife. She took my mom back yesterday to Rhode Island, and she'll be driving back. She's probably on her way right now today. So we thank God for a good vacation. Thank God for being able to come back and to bring God's word open for you, and hopefully God will speak to you this morning as we talk about you are gifted, so serve. You are gifted, so serve. Last time we were together, we looked at 1 Timothy 4, 11 and 12, and we discussed what it means to be an example of the believer. We looked at the characteristics of the believer, and his word, his conduct, his love, his spirit, his faith, and his purity. Today we're going to continue our journey through verses 13 through 16. So let us pray. Father God, guide us in our journey as we traverse these scriptures. Allow our feet to touch upon truths that will radiate through our lives and be energized by the Spirit of God so that our minds are illuminated and our hearts are changed for the better. We give you the praise in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 13 through 16, we read, "Till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy, with the laying on of hands of the presbytery. Meditate upon these things, give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them, for in so doing thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee." Verse 13, it says, "Till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, and to doctrine." These three necessities must be components of every New Testament church. To give attendance, to have in your service a time for the reading of the word, the exhorting of God's word, and the teaching of doctrine. Paul tells Timothy here that the word of God should be read in the church. If you want to increase your faith, then you need to hear the word of God. The Bible tells us in Romans 10:17 that faith cometh by what?
Hearing.
Hearing. So if you're hearing something, that means that somebody is reading something. And it says faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. It's important that in the church that the reading of God's word be done. If you are not trusting God in a particular area in your life this morning, that is because you probably have not read God's word and asked God to allow it to affect that area of your life. So this morning, I ask a question. Do you have God's word to read? You say, well, yes I do. I've got the Bible. It's sitting on my table, or sitting on my dresser, or because there's a Bible obviously in a pew. Every church should have a reading of God's Word, but every believer should have God's Word in their hand so that you can read it. You need to bring your Bible to church, or you need to bring your iPod, or you need to bring your tablet. You need to have God's Word available for you to read. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So, if you go to dinner, I believe that when you go to dinner, you probably will pick up a fork to take a taste of that luscious meal. Because you don't go to dinner without the utensils you need to enjoy the meal. If you want to hear your favorite musician, that beautiful piece, that medley, that song, you probably will take your iPod, the radio, the cassette player, the CD player, the computer, and you will listen to your favorite piece of music. Or if you're like Sarah, you'll just pick up the clarinet,
yes,
and just play that beautiful piece of music. And not only bless yourself, but to bless others. Going to the beach or taking a shower, you're going to have that towel. It's just necessary. So if you're in church, the Bible is necessary. You need to read it for yourself. So Paul tells Timothy, give attendance to reading. He not only says give attendance to reading, he says give attendance to exhortation. Every church must be about exhorting. The word exhortation simply means to preach. The main focus of the church should be the preaching, the exhortation. Preaching is exhorting, it's encouraging the people to follow God's word. It is the proclaiming, the proclamation of the truth. Every person that is in the hearing of my voice is being exhorted. You're being encouraged. You're being preached to. And God calls the church to exhortation. Now, every person, guess what? You believe something. Because when you were raised from a child, you were taught certain things. You went to school, you learned some other things. You got to your job, they taught you other things. Your friends, your neighbors, your relatives taught you even other things. And so we have a lot of learning, a lot of knowledge, a lot of teachings. But guess what? It is only through the preaching of God's word that you receive what God has for you. You see, God says in his word, if you turn over to 1 Corinthians verse 1. Turn over there with me. 1 Corinthians verse 1 and verse 8. First Corinthians 1, 8. That's not the verse. So why isn't it the verse? Why is it not there? Well, I wrote it down, so I got the reference wrong, but I know what the verse says. It says, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish, what?
Foolishness.
Foolishness. That the exhorting of the cross is to those who listen, foolishness. Now, if you're smarter than me, you probably know where that's found. I can't. It's 18?
Yeah.
Thank you. Thank you. I just wrote it wrong. Wrote the number, the last verse wrong. Down in verse 18. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us, we who are believers, who are saved, it is the power of God. So when we are in church, we need to have God proclaim to us his word so that we will receive his power, because this word is powerful. This word actually is living. It's going to accomplish something when it's spoke forth. My words will do nothing. They'll hit the ceiling, smack me back in the face. They'll hit you and they'll fall out of your ear. But God's word, when it's preached, it does something. Bible says that the Spirit takes God's word when it's preached and it convicts us. It brings us to a place of conviction. Nothing else. There's no other book that you can read that will do that. The Bible does that because it's God's word. It convicts us of sin. It teaches us righteousness. It brings us into judgment. That's what preaching does. But those who don't want to hear that, guess what they don't bring to church? Open your Bible. Or they don't come to church because they don't want to be preached at. They don't want to hear the word of God. They don't want it to affect their lives. But God says that it's the power of God for us. It's our power that we need. Proverbs 14:12 says, there is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the ends thereof are the ways of death. You see, we are taught different ways that are not according to God's word. When I went to school, I was taught that we weren't created. We evolved. That we're just from some primordial slime. That's a teaching. It's ingrained in you. Now, unless you are taught doctrine and teaching of the word of God, then you believe that. So, there are ways that seem right unto us, but they're the ways of death. You want to kill your joy? Follow the world's ways, because the end of your joy will be stolen if you follow the world's ways. You want to kill your faith? Then follow the world's ways, the way that seems right unto you and not God's way. You want to kill your peace? You want to kill yourself? Follow the world's ways. They many times end in death. So Paul is saying, Timothy, it's important that you read the word of God, that the people in that church read the Bible, that they have it, that you exhort them, that you teach them the word, and then it says, then also give attendance to doctrine. Doctrine is the teaching of God's word, his precepts, his principles. So, he says, give attendance to doctrine. We talked about this earlier, so I won't spend a lot of time on that. But Timothy was to teach doctrine in the church. He was to instruct the people in accordance to God's word and God's ways. You're familiar with Hebrews 4:12. It says, for the word of God is quick and is powerful and is sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit and of the joints and the marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. When we come into the church and God's word is exhorted, his word is powerful, it's quick, and it's powerful. I remember when I was a kid, I got a chemistry set. And in that chemistry set, there was a scalpel. And you could dissect certain things and cut certain things. And I just loved that chemistry set. And one day I had the scalpel, and it had a rubber sheath, a plastic sheath that you could pull off. And I wanted to cut something, and the sheath was stuck. And I was trying to pull off this thing, and I was pulling on this thing, and it finally came off, but it quickly sliced my finger. And it sliced it right to the bone. I looked at it, and just like in a split second, it wasn't even bleeding. I could just see the meat and the white fat, and I just said, I didn't even feel it cut through me because it was so fast. The word of God is quick, and it's powerful, and it's sharp, sharper than any two-edged sword. And it will pierce us. It will lay us open. That's its purpose, to open us up. And it said it divides us under up asunder. It opens us up and divides from the soul and the spirit. What does that mean? It shows us our own nature, our soulish nature, what we desire in ourselves. It speaks to us and says, this is how you are. This is your flesh. And then it shows to us our God consciousness or our spirit, the part of us that connects with God, and if it's not redeemed, has no connection with God. But if it's redeemed, we have a new nature. And it's that aspect of our spirit that God communicates to us. And it's through his word. And so as Paul is encouraging Timothy, teach doctrine, because this doctrine, God's word, is going to go to the spirit, and it's going to help us to know what God has for ourselves so that it affects our whole life. And so that's what the church is. Those three components must be in the church: the reading, the exhortation, and the doctrine. And then Paul tells Timothy, Timothy, verse 14, neglect not the gift that is in you. This word neglect just simply means do not set aside. Do not just lay aside the gift that is in you. Have you ever thought about what God wants you to do? Have you ever thought about what God's purpose is for your life? Why did he make you the way you are? Why do you have the talents, the abilities, the gifts in you? Do you know that God put you together, wired you a certain way, and gave you gifts and talents so that you can become what he wants you to become? If we were all the same, this would be a dull, boring, homogeneous world. And I'm glad that God had given us a diversity of people with different personalities, different characteristics, different traits. And because God loves diversity. And so Paul tells Timothy, Timothy, do not neglect, do not set aside, do not put on the side the gift that is in thee. When God created, he gave us all gifts. They're given to us by God. And the gifts that are given to us by God, not by men. It says here, which was given thee by prophecy, with the laying on of hands of the presbytery. It is not saying that you are given these gifts by some prophetic utterance, that I'm going to proclaim to you that you have these gifts. No, Paul is saying that as he observed Timothy, because he raised him as a spiritual child, and as he observed his life, he could see the gifts that God had placed into Timothy. And it was Paul who proclaimed or spoke them forth and said, Timothy, you have been gifted. God has given you these gifts. His proclaiming of them didn't give them to Timothy. They were just already there and he was speaking them forth. You may see people growing up in the church, you may see it even in yourself, or someone is able to say, I can see that you just love people. You just love everything. You bring in all the stray cats, the stray dogs. You're worried about everyone that's homeless, and you just have this compassionate way about you, and you just are worried and love everything and everyone. That's what God put into you. He made you that way for a reason. He's given you that gift. And when you become saved, the Spirit of God somehow energizes or uses that gift for his glory. Without Christ and the energizing of the Spirit of God, that gift can be used just for you. It says here that the laying on of hands, which with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery were the group of elders, the group, within the churches that were the leaders in the church, and the laying on of the hands didn't dispense the gift. The laying on of the hands were just a fact of joining in with Timothy and saying together that we acknowledge that God has already gifted you and we are coming alongside of you and are saying that we support what God has already placed within you and we are coming alongside of you, just as when we have ordination services and you believe, a man believes that God has called him into the ministry and you bring pastors around and they lay hands and pray over one, not imparting any gifts, but they are joining together saying that we support you and what God is calling you to do, and we believe that we are part of what God has already done. So, what are these gifts that God dispenses to everyone? Turn over to Romans 12. There's many places, or actually just three places where the gifts are spoken about. One's in Ephesians 4, others in 1 Corinthians, and then there's one set in Romans. And we're going to look at this section in Romans chapter 12, verses 3 through 8. And we're going to look at what's called the grace gifts. The grace gift. Here in Romans chapter 12, verses 3 through 8, we read, "For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think." Paul is saying that God has given to every believer certain gifts that come by the grace of God. You don't merit them. You didn't do something to earn them. Somebody didn't give you those gifts because they put their hands on you or spoke some prophetic word. You received that gift from God. And because you received it from God and you didn't merit it, don't think of yourself more highly than someone else because you've got this gift. So, don't think of yourself more highly than someone else, but think soberly, seriously, according as God hath dealt every man the measure of faith. Verse 4, "For as we have many members," talking about that in a body, you have many members. "There is one body, and all the members have not the same office." He's using the illustration of the human body, that you have many members. You got a hand, you got an arm, you got an elbow, you got a head, you got a neck, you got shoulders, you got feet. You've got all of these members of your body, and he's saying that you are one body, but you have many members. Now, in order for that body to function, in order for that body to work, each member has to do its job. It has to perform its function, its office. And you know what happens when your knee gets out of kilter, when it starts to ache, it affects your whole body. You start limping and favoring your body, and whenever one part of our body may be out of joint or out of kilter or not functioning right, it begins to affect the whole body. I was talking to a man that did my transmission, and he said that he had problems with his back all of his life, and sometimes he'd be working and his back would go out and he'd have to get a ladder and he'd put his hand up on the ladder and he'd get a cup of coffee and he'd just wait until it snapped back in or got back into kilter, and then when it did, he just went back to work. And sometimes he'd be working and he'd fall on the floor and he wouldn't be able to get up to get the ambulance. He said this happened 30, 40 times. He finally went to a doctor, and the doctor said, "I want you to do something." He said, "I want you to put your weight on your heel, lift yourself up on your heel." And he lifted himself up, put his weight in his heel, and lifted himself on his toes. I'm sorry. And then he said, "Put your weight on your other foot, and I'll lift yourself up on your toes." And he couldn't do anything. Doctor said, "I know exactly what the problem is. You need to go into surgery." He went into surgery. They found out that his spine had a birth defect. From birth, he had two nerves going to one of the each disc, and one nerve didn't have any disc, one disc didn't have any nerve. They basically did the surgery. They drilled a hole into one of his discs and had the nerves to go through there. He never had a problem after that with the same thing. When we are out of kilter and having problems, it's because something is wrong in one of our members. Verse 5 says, so we being many are one body in Christ. Now he's talking about the church. He says the church is the body of Christ. And in the church there are different people that have different gifts to help the body to function. And every one member is one of another. He's saying no one member is a member in itself, and you just can't operate on your own. But you function within the connections of the body. And so we all function together. In verse 6 he says, having then gifts differing, or having different gifts, according to the grace, or the charis, the Greek word for charis, or grace of God, they came to you because of the grace of God. And then he begins to list the seven gifts. Whether it be prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith. Or ministering, let us wait on ministering. Or he that teaches on teaching. Or he that exhorteth on exhorting. Or he that giveth, let him do it with liberality. Or he that ruleth with diligence. He that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. Here Paul gives and describes seven basic gifts that are given to the church. The gift of prophecy is the gift of perceiving. The gift of ministry is the gift of serving. The gift of teaching is the gift of teaching. The gift of exhorting is the gift of exhorting. The gift of giving is the gift of giving. The gift of ruling is the gift of administration, and the gift of mercy is the gift of compassion. And God has given to every one in the church one or more of these gifts so that the church can accomplish what God has called it to do, to its purposes. Now these gifts are not only active or usable in the church, they're usable in your life, in your family, on your job. These gifts are called the charis or the grace gifts because they're given to us by the grace of God. We don't merit them. Some people call them the motivational gifts. The reason why they call them the motivational gifts is that they are the motives. They are the reason by which you operate. You do things. So when you operate in these areas, you do the things that you do because you're wired that way. Let's look at each one of these and help you to understand. Let's look at this gift of prophecy. He says here that whether prophecy, let us prophesy. This is the gift of perception or the gift of perceiving. I was sharing with you this morning in Sunday school that the perceiver has this intuitive sense that helps him or her to discern inner motives or the secrets of people's hearts. They have a need to express themselves verbally. They have this alertness to dishonesty. They can perceive when someone or something is not right. They can persuasively define the truth. They can clearly state out, this is right and this is wrong. And some of the perceivers that we see in scriptures are men like John the Baptist, spreading forth, proclaiming that he is the one to proclaim, the one that's going to come before him. Mary was a perceiver. Jeremiah was a perceiver. Jonah, also a perceiver. God puts into the church people who have this gift of perceiving. We look down here and it says, and then on ministry, let us wait on our ministry. This word ministering is the server. This is the person who receives joy when they are helping someone, they're meeting someone else's needs, they're carrying out instruction, they are serving the needs of people in the church. They are setting up for the banquet, they are making sure the church is clean, they have no regard for weariness, they just work on and on and on serving. They usually have a problem with saying no, because they just want to serve. Some of the service in the Bible includes people like Martha. Remember, she was serving, taking care of the food and taking care of Christ. And Mary was listening to Jesus. And if we had time to go there, we'd look at that and we see that Martha, even in the midst of her gift, she was operating in a wrong way. And we can do that sometimes because our gifts is not only our greatest weakness, our greatest strength, but it's our greatest weakness. Jesus rebuked Martha, remember, when she said to Jesus, would you tell Mary to come and help us? Because we got to take care of all this food and all this stuff, and she's over here just sitting at your feet, just listening to you, and because Mary didn't have the gift of serving. Mary had another gift. And she was listening to Jesus. She was learning at the feet of Jesus. And Martha needed to put down her serving and go listen to what Jesus had to say. And he rebuked her for that, for saying that Mary needed to be doing what she needed to do. Well, the gift of serving. Stephen had the gift of serving. He was chosen to be a deacon, the first deacon. And he was martyred for that. Onesimus, another one that had the gift of serving. These are individuals who were servers, part of the body, part of the giftedness that God places in the body of Christ. We go on and it says, and he that teaches on teaching. The motive of the teacher is to make sure that we've got the facts. We need to know all the information. This person loves to get the facts, the truth. They want it accurate, and they're going to make sure that when they teach, they have all the facts right down, and it's all based upon truth, and they're going to study. They're going to be delving into the Word. They're going to always want to validate the information. Oh, is that what you said, Pastor? Well, that's what you said, Sunday school teacher. I'm going to check that out. I'm going to read for myself. They study the Bible looking for the truth. They gather these facts together and they're able to teach you. And it's so simple. It just opens your eyes. And understand this. When you have leaders in the church, and it may be your pastor, God doesn't necessarily give every pastor the same gift. Normally, you would think, and as we look at the next gift, which is exhortation, which is the proclaiming of truth, that every pastor should have the gift of exhortation. Well, they don't all have that gift, even though they are called to exhort. We're all called to teach. We have children. We've got to teach them, but we may not have the gift of teaching. And so you need to realize that different pastors have different gift settings that God gives to that church for that time. When I think of men like Charles Stanley, Chuck Swindoll, these men are great teachers. And they can just break open the Word of God and they just have a great teaching ministry. When I think of men like Billy Sunday, Billy Graham, Dwight L. Moody, I think of great evangelists, great men of preaching and exhortation. Think of someone like George Mueller. I believe that George Mueller had the gift of giving or serving. And I can't tell because I don't know his whole life. But God places into the body all of us with these different gifts. And so this teaching, a person who has this gift of teaching, they gather many facts and they present the truth. I think some of the teachers in the Bible would be men like Paul and John Mark. We go on here, we see, and verse 8, and he that exhorteth, the gift of exhortation is the gift to see Christians grow in faith and maturity. They are fluent communicators. they accept people as they are. They don't judge people. They love people for who they are. They are positive. They are men and women who can exhort and encourage you into maturity. I think that Barnabas was a very good example of this exhorter and had a positive eye towards John Mark, who, as you know, went with Paul on a missionary journey and then left. And he was an encourager and he was an exhorter. We see here that the next is the gift, he that giveth. That's the gift of giving. This, the motive of this person is one that they know how to make money. They know how to invest in things. They have the ability to be wise stewards of the resources that they have. They see resources and are very successful at making money. They can freely give of their money or their time or their energy. They invest themselves into things. I believe that the Bible, the biblical character of Abraham, was a person who had the gift of giving. Because you remember Abraham, when he came out of Ur of Chaldees, he was wealthy. He had much wealth. Many camels and many animals and many servants. Remember, his servants went to fight against the men in the city, and they prevailed against him. Abraham was wealthy. He knew how to save and spend a dime. He was a giver. Remember, a person who is a giver not only is able to make money, but is able to give up of their investments. Remember when God called him to give his son? He freely gave his son to be sacrificed. And he had a gift of giving. That was how God wired him. Sixth gift. And he that ruleth with diligence. This ruling is the gift of administrating or organizing. The motivation of this administrator is to organize, to put things together. They love coordinating and setting goals and achieving tasks, delegating responsibility. This person can visualize and see something done. They're visionaries. They can put things together in their minds, and they know how to carry it through and will lead you through the steps to get there. Some of the biblical administrators, those with this gift, I believe, were Nehemiah. Knowing the needs of the people, he went back and he helped them to build the walls. Not only to build the walls, but to defend themselves. Think of Joseph, who was raised to the point of being the advisor to the Pharaoh and developed a plan to help save Egypt from famine. Think of Deborah, the judge in the Old Testament. These people had the gift of administrating, all part of the body to make it whole and make it one. And finally, we see this gift of compassion or mercy. And we see this, the motive of this person who has this gift is that they show great love. They have a deep feelings towards the needs of others. They see people hurting and they want to meet that need. There's a tremendous capacity to love, and they are usually full of joy and cheerfulness. And one of the individuals in the Bible who had this gift, I believe, is the Good Samaritan, who was just compassionate for the one that had been hurt and just gave of what he had to help them. And Hosea in the Old Testament, very compassionate in what he had to go through and what his wife, how his wife was living in the world. And he just loved and had mercy and compassion for them. And so these are seven gifts that are the grace gifts. God gives them to us. We don't merit them. We don't need to get a big head because I am the head and I am the one that knows how to get everything done around here, and you need to listen to me. We operate within the context of our gifts, but we operate, as Paul says, soberly, according to as God has dealt every man the measure of faith. And don't think of yourself more highly than you ought to think. So, Paul tells us, these are the gifts. Don't neglect this gift which you've given, that's been given to thee. Verse 15 says, this is what you need to do. Meditate on them, on these things, Timothy. Think about them. Let them mull over in your mind. Remember them. Give yourself wholly to them. That means that I want you to give everything you have. Don't just hold back something for yourself, but give yourself wholly to them that thy profiting may appear to all. So that the man of God that stands before you, meditates on the word of God and is committed to the teachings of the word of God, and he is seen by others and the profiting is seen because you're an example before your flock. And he says in verse 16, take heed unto thyself. He's saying that I want you to take stock of yourself. Take stock of yourself and think about yourself in the realm of what you are doing. And unto the doctrine, unto the teachings, I want you to continue in them. Don't stray from the left hand to the right. Don't stray from the teachings of the scriptures, but proclaim them to the people. And then he says, when you do that, for in so doing, thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. This saving thyself isn't salvation. What he's saying is, as you live before your people, according to what I've shared with you, you're going to help them see the path, the direction that they need to live in. They're going to see how they can be sanctified. You know, the Bible says work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Doesn't mean that you work your way to heaven. He says, it's talking about working out your sanctification, working out how you are becoming like Christ. And then others will see that, and you all will grow together for the cause of Christ. And so this morning, as you are in the hearing of my voice, what is God saying to you? Are you reading God's word? Are you listening to his exhortation? Are you following his teaching? Do you know the gift that God has given you, and are you not neglecting it? God wants you, he has given you a gift and a purpose for you to be in this church. Everyone that's here this morning are the ones that God has called for this church. You say, well, there's not enough in this church. Yes, it is. God has given the gifts that he needs for this church to do what he has called it to be done. So let us all put our hands to the plow. There'll be some that are on the right hand, some on the left. Some are just the ones that bought the plow because they had the wherewithal to buy it. Some are out there, they're not even got their hands on the plow, but they're just encouraging you to push the plow. We all have these gifts and that God has given us. Let us operate within them before his glory. Father God, I thank you for your word, for your teaching, that you have gifted us for your purpose, for your body. When you saved us, we became part of your body. And Father, we thank you that you have made us and not we ourselves. You know what we need, and you've given the church what it needs to accomplish what you have for us. Help us to be willing to meditate on these truths, not just to say, well, that's a sermon for another day. Well, that's not for me, but to say, Lord, ask myself, Lord, what's your purpose in my life? What gifts did you give to me that I can use for your body? I know I can use it for myself. I can get rich because I've got the gift of giving. And I can use all these gifts to benefit me. But Father, you've given them to benefit others. hearing of my word, hearing of your word, use the gifts